Well, we're going to continue on in our series on summer in the Psalms. If you're here last week, we talked about Psalm 42, and we're moving on to Psalm 19 today that Curtis just read to us. And as I was preparing, I thought about how just a couple weeks ago in June, the middle of June, Rachel and I celebrated our 9-year anniversary. Okay, that was June 18th. Thank you, 9 years. Very exciting. we got some sushi. We watched our wedding video. And man, wasn't that humbling to watch your wedding video? Because man, okay, I had a lot more hair and a lot less waistline. But one thing that I thought about as we were just thinking about marriage and talking about marriage is I realized, when you reflect back on marriage, it really has an effect on teaching you a lot about yourself. Yeah, when you say you learn a lot that you didn't know before you got married. And one of those things that I learned over the years is that I have an amazing ability to have selective hearing. Yeah. Anyone else? I've got just an amazing ability to hear certain things that I want to hear and just totally miss other details. And so, the other night I woke up and I said, man, Rachel, the baby slept great last night, didn't he? And she goes, no, you slept great last night, right? I had selective hearing for some reason that night. And typically I feel like I'm pretty good at getting up with the baby. That night I don't know, I had selective hearing. Or maybe some of you men or women can relate to this where, sometimes a weekend comes up and I'll say, hey, what are we doing this weekend? She's like, don't you remember? I'm like, no. She's like, we're going to Oshawa. It's like, what do you mean we're going to Oshawa? You didn't tell me we're going to Oshawa. It's like, Jordan, I told you 3 times over the past couple of months. You know, there's times in our marriages, anyone willing to admit with me that we just have selective hearing, okay? Some of you wives are nudging your husbands, okay? Talk about it in the car. But there's this idea that someone is speaking, something's happening, but we're just not hearing it. And the same is true with God, right? I think many times we underestimate the amount that God wants to speak to us. We go about our days and God is eager to connect with us. And this psalm this morning we're looking at, Psalm 19, talks about some of the ways that God is eager to speak to us. How many of you know God still speaks today? He still speaks. And he speaks to us through a number of different ways. And this morning, we're going to look at some of those in Psalm 19. The writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, said this about this psalm. He's an amazing author, but listen to what he said about this particular psalm. He said, I take this psalm to be the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the entire world. Wow. Here we are today. You didn't know you were stepping into a literature class. We're looking at one of the greatest poems and articles, psalms ever written. And it goes like this. It starts as he read, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glories of God. And what we're going to see over the next bit is that God speaks through the skies, he speaks through the scriptures, and he speaks to our soul. Let's look at the first 2 verses here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them yet. Their voice goes out in all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. It's this idea, David here is kind of reflecting on the sky as he writes. The heavens here is declared to everything he can kind of see above him and everything he can't see above him. It's this idea of the stars, the clouds, the sun, the moon. And that's actually the place some of the writers believe where God's throne sits in his heavens. It's this amazing picture here. And it says that these heavens that he's looking at, they declare. You'll look, if you read this and you kind of circle some things in your Bible, you'll see the word declare, proclaim, pour forth speech. You're seeing this language of talking here. And what he says here is that this glory, this magnificence of God, it's like all the qualities. You want to know what the glory of God is? The glory of God is all of the qualities of God kind of in one substance. It's like all of his magnificence just kind of right there for the taking. And it says the glory of God is proclaimed through the work of his hands, the sky. The glory of God is directly tied to him being responsible for making it in the first place. In other scriptures, it talks about him using his fingertips to put the stars into place. Isn't that amazing? You think about the Genesis account, it's beautiful. I mean, the writers could have said, that God just created the earth. They could have just skipped a couple chapters and just said God created it all, but it's not written like that. it's written to show intention that first he did this and then he did this and then he did that and then did this. And it's just important to note that the scriptures want us to know that this idea of there being a creator is very, very, very important. In other areas, it talks about how God gave the stars each a name. Wow. You know how many stars there are? And God knows every single one of them. But you know, the truth is, we live in a day where naturalism is still rich amongst us. Naturalism, believing that basically everything we see around us is just a product of chance or natural origins. A lot of people in our culture today believe that there's no room for the supernatural in their worldview. And so what happens is that the heavens are speaking, but they're not listening. Because there's an option not on the table, which means supernatural involvement. He's talking, but they're not hearing. They see the stars, they see nature, they see the intricacies of the body, the outrageous details and animals and our cult and our nature, but they come to the conclusion that it's all happened by chance. But this scripture says it's the work of his hands. So people, he's speaking, God is speaking, but people often aren't listening to what's around them. And if you look, it's kind of like this. Let's just say, if you can go to the next slide, and you were walking in a forest and you just picked up this beautiful watch. And maybe you lifted off the cover of the watch and you saw all the intricacies of the watch. You see the one on the left there? You see all the cogs and wheels. And this one's probably over-exaggerated, let's be honest. But, you know, you see all the different pieces. And if you did that, you would pick that up and you would say, this watch must have had a maker, right? That if you find a watch, you don't come to the conclusion that this just happened by chance. It just grew out of the forest floor. But we see all the beauty and the details, and people come to the conclusion that if this watch is like this, surely there was someone who put this together. What's unfortunate, though, is that people don't give the same amount of credibility to the universe and to creation and the beautiful things that we see and the details that we see. And they say, well, it just happened. It was just a product of an accident. I mean, think about the miracle of the human eye. You know, the human eye has over 2 million parts in the eye that it performs what's called autonomous correction, making sure that you always see the world right side up and not upside down. It constantly is refocusing. It sends to your brain 1 million signals per second. The eye is amazing. Like if you scratch your cornea with a minor scratch, it can heal in 48 hours. The eye itself is magnificent. But what happens is we look at that and say, that's just the result of just chaos somehow coming into order to make something just as magnificent as the eye. And Charles Darwin, kind of the grandfather of evolution, he even said this about the human eye. To suppose that the eye, with all its incredible design features for adjusting the focus of different distances, admitting different amounts of light, and the correction of the spherical and chromatic aberration, I don't even know what that means, it could have been formed by natural selection, he says himself, it seems, I freely confess, absurd to the highest degree. Like even the father of evolution says, like, when I reflect on the human eye, it seems absurd that it could have happened just by natural processes. But do you know what happens? He still comes to the conclusion that a creator was not involved. And so even though creation and God is speaking through the beauty of sunsets and skies and stars and eyes, not everyone hears what is being spoken. What David says here, he says that in this psalm, a message is being sent to God's people, to the earth. And it's so important that we get this, that there is a creator. Because here's what happens. If you discount a creator in your worldview, if you say there wasn't someone at the beginning to kind of put this into motion, you're not left with many options other than thinking life is just meaningless. Like if we tell youth and young adults that you're just the product of atoms clashing together, I know that's a simple oversimplifying, and if some of you science nerds are going, you're not being fair here. But if we just tell them that it's just a chance over time, that you're just here because of an accident, ultimately. And we should not be surprised that many youth and young adults feel as though life is meaningless. And David here understands that what we see above us and all we see around us is not chance. It's the work of his hands. And so David allows God to speak through the skies, and he comes to the logical conclusion. He comes to the logical conclusion that when he looks at it, there's something much greater being spoken here, and it points to God's handiwork. Well, that was just verse one. Okay, let's keep going. Verse number two, it says, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. I thought this was amazing. It says this idea of pouring forth speech during the daytime. It's kind of like a fire hydrant. It's like the language here means it's just kind of like a gushing, gushing, gushing. It's like the heat of the sun. How many of you were outside yesterday? Okay. If you guys, I have a terrible sunburn on my shoulders because I forget, you know, that the sun does that. I don't know how. But anyway, I got this terrible sunburn on my shoulders because this, like, just the sun is just constantly beating, right? It's like this gushing of God's knowledge. And then it says, in the night after night, it reveals it. I remember being a young man and being amazed that actually to hear that the stars are actually out all the time. It's just the nighttime is actually what reveals them. He goes on to say this, they have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. It's a beautiful picture here and kind of a unique poetic use here of saying there's no noise, there's no voice, there's no speech, yet their voice goes out to all the world. It gives us this idea that the whole earth hears this message of the skies, hears this message of creation. That there is a creator and there is a God. Goes on to explain it kind of like this bridegroom that leaves his chambers and races across the sky like a champion, the sun going from one place to the other. And everyone, it says, can feel its warmth. And it reminds us, I've got a picture here, Emily, of when Rachel and I, you can't really see our faces, but we are smiling, I promise. We had the privilege of going to the top of what's called, and I'm going to butcher this, the Haleakala, Haleakala Mountain. It's like the crest of one of the highest mountains. I think it's the third highest mountain in Hawaii. There's my smile. Yeah, you can kind of see it. Okay. And we had to wake up really early in the morning, and there's this whole tourist kind of attraction there. I think they have over 1 million guests per year. You've got to book in advance, get up at like midnight, if that's a thing. You don't go to bed. You drive up the top of this mountain. It's amazing. And it's just, you can go back to the next one. Actually, you can just keep looking at my face there for a second. Okay. And what happens is all these people from all over the world, they make this trek up this mountain so high, and they warn you it's going to be cold, right? And I'm like, well, how cold can it be? I remember we got there and all we had was our jackets and our towels, and we're just kind of, you know, you're in Hawaii, so it feels really, really cold. And what's interesting is you're there so early because you want to get nearest to the fence. You want to get nearest to the ledge so you can see the sunrise that's going to come up. And they have amazing sunrises. What's interesting that I just began to think about is that every tribe and tongue is kind of next to you. People from all over the world. If you've ever traveled abroad, sometimes you find yourself, you're like, man, there's legitimately people from every nation here. And what happened was, this next picture, as you can see, kind of a little picture, like, this is not my photo. This is one that I found. But this is just an example of where we were. All these people are waiting, waiting, waiting in the pitch dark. And you can hear the anticipation and the different languages of when it's going to happen, when it's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, you'll hear someone go, and then all of a sudden, you just begin to see it crack over the mountains, over the horizon. And you're freezing. And the more it comes up, the more warmth you feel. It's just like a direct beam of light and heat that just begins to hit you. And I just began to think about this, that like despite all of these different languages and despite all these different people, as soon as this crested over the hill, we all saw the same message. We all heard the same voice. We all saw this beautiful picture of God's glory just kind of coming above the horizon. It's this beautiful picture of what the scripture is saying, that everyone feels its warmth. Everyone sees God's glory. Question is are people listening? See, the truth is that creation preaches a silent sermon, H.B. Charles said. Without a word, the skies above keep preaching the same message day in and day out, all day, all night. And it's this message: God is real. God is real. What's interesting, all of us standing on the cliff of that mountain, feeling the warmth of this sun, this scripture says everyone feels its warmth. All of us heard the message, but it's were we listening? Were we willing to say, wow, there is a God? This is what theologians call general revelation. General revelation. General revelation is basically this. It's really knowledge. It's knowledge given to us by nature, history, and conscience. You can go to the next slide. It's this idea that it's the revelation of God to all people at all times and all places that proves God exists, that he's intelligent, that he's powerful and transcendent. And so the scriptures actually speak to this in Romans. They say this, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, get that, invisible qualities like his eternal power, his divine nature, have clearly been seen and have been understood from what has been made so that people are without an excuse. It's kind of the same language. Do you see it? Just as in this psalm, God's, there's a voice with no words. Here it says that you can see the invisible, that actually you can see and believe that God is real. And so this tells us that there is no excuse for anyone saying that God can't be real because he's given us this general knowledge. If you want to hear from God, the scriptures say one way is to just look up. Just look up and you'll see God's glory on display. See, the heavens preach, but without a sound, day after day and night after night, pours out wordless testimony of God's glory. And everyone on earth, everyone is given a glimpse, just a glimpse of God's power. But as stunning and universal as this message is, it's limited. See, the stars show us that there is a God, but they can't tell us what he's like or who he is. That's why David doesn't stop just in the skies. In verse 7, he shifts from what we see in creation to what we hear in scripture. If the heavens show us that God exists, the word of God shows us what he's like. See, if creation gives us general revelation about God, the scriptures give us what's called special revelation. Let's go to the scriptures. We see David here continuing on, talking about another way that God still speaks to us. It's a more specific way, the scriptures. And Charles Spurgeon said this, "He is wise who reads both the world book and the word book as two volumes of the same work and says about both of them, my father wrote them both." Think about that for a second. Isn't that interesting? That God is the author of both the world book and the word book. You're going to see a trend here as we look at it. David here names the word of God. He kind of mentions its quality and then kind of its fruit and its results. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And the decrees of the Lord and all of them are righteous. We see him just as he poured out all of this kind of pleasure towards God's creation, you see him just as excited about the word of God. There's so much to touch on in this sentence, but ultimately, in short, he's saying there is absolutely nothing like the word of God. It satisfies you. It sustains you. It keeps you going. It helps you live righteous lives. And then he describes it like this, that the words of God are more precious than gold, much more than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, honey from a honeycomb. Isn't that interesting? I did some research on gold. I don't do that very often. But I learned about in the California gold rush in the mid-1800s, like 1850s, when there was this gold rush in California. Do you know history says over 300,000 people left their homes to go to California to try and strike gold? 300,000 people. Some traveled in the mid-1800s as far as 3,200 kilometers. Okay, I don't think there was many cars back in the 1800s, right? And so they're traveling, whether walking or on horse. And why would they do that? Because gold was so valuable. It would change their future. It would give them security. If they could just have gold in the 1850s, then their whole future would be different. And the scriptures tell us that God and his scriptures speak to us and his words are more valuable than what people left and walked over 3,200 kilometers for. You see this in other nations where just to get the word of God, one volume for a whole church in some of these underground churches in China and Iran. You know, in Iran, right, it's in the news a lot lately, is the fastest growing church in the world is happening in Iran. It's exploding. And in some of these communities, to just get God's word, it is like striking gold. He goes on to explain it this way. It's like honey. Honey. You know, for us today, some of you put honey in your tea. How many of you are people that put honey in your tea, okay? Yeah? Oh, wow. Okay. I don't do that. I'm more of a refined sugar kind of guy. And maybe that's why I have less hair and more waistline than I did when I got married. But, you know, for us, my kids just dip their chicken fingers in honey. We put it in our tea and it's kind of just, we take it kind of a little bit for granted. But just think about it. In David's day, when there was no refined sugar, like honey would have been like just sweet nectar from the gods, right? Like it would have just been like the most amazing tasting thing that you could get your hands on. I mean, it makes sense why David fought a bear, right? If honey is on the line, then, you know, you don't run away. You help yourself to the honey. But just imagine what it would have been like. And I heard this story one time of what was often a tradition in some Jewish circles, that when young men would come into the age to begin learning the Torah, they would go to the temple and they would kind of have this ceremony, this moment when they would kind of go and present themselves to the rabbi, the lead rabbi. And the rabbi would come to them and speak to this young man, and they would say, "Son, hold out your hand." You know, the little boy, I'm sure, was just like, you know, what are you kind of doing? And from what I understand, they would just pour this raw honey all over the boy's hand, just let it dripping all over his hand. And the rabbi would look at it and say, "Go ahead, taste," right? And I don't know if it was my kids, they would look at me and be like, can I do this? And they would taste this honey, perhaps for the first time, right? I'm sure he was looking to his parents, that you've been holding out on me, right? It's like when we give kids a birthday cake on their one-year-old birthday, and they're like, "This exists, right?" Just this beautiful tasting of honey. Just kind of, it's like, and the rabbi would say, "The Torah is sweeter than that. God's word is sweeter than honey." And it's this beautiful picture that oftentimes, just as we kind of take honey for granted today, is it possible we forget the value and the beauty and the sustenance that's actually found in the word of God? We need to kind of remind ourselves that actually the word of God is not just something to check off on our list. It's like sweet honey. It's like the best thing ever. It's better than striking gold. And the prayer is for us as a church of God, would you give us a desire? Would you somehow awaken in us a love for your word that we might say the same thing, that we want it, we desire it, that we would walk a distance for it, that we would work hard to have it. And we do have it. And so God, help us read it. Help us read it. It goes on then to say what the word of God does. It says, "By them, by your laws, by your word, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." And so it's twofold here. There's a danger and there's a warning that God's word gives us. It's like it keeps us out of trouble. I remember the first time I bought a pair of skis, I saved up all my money. Me and my buddies went to Marble Mountain in Newfoundland, and we went skiing the first run, and we came across this yellow tape and a red sign that said, "Do not enter, dangerous clothes." And like anybody that's reasonable, you know what we did? We went past the sign, went down this closed embankment and nearly died and broke my skis and all those types of things, right? God's word is like the red sign and the yellow tape. It says, do not do this. And it's not just because he's a kind of this joy killer, right? He's not this person that just wants to kill our joy and not have fun. He knows what's best for human flourishing. And if we kind of allow ourselves to be kind of the boundaries of God's word to actually envelop us, we won't be less happy. The scriptures say there's actually blessing and reward, that if you obey them, you will find reward. What's interesting here is just like David was so passionate about the creation and the skies without a telescope, right? Without those giant telescopes where you can just see the Milky Way so beautifully. He just had his eyes in the same way. He just had the first five books of the Old Testament. He just had Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? But yet still, he was amazed by this. How much more, now that we have the whole canon of Scripture, must we feel so privileged to say, this is truly sweeter than honey. And so he speaks through the skies, he speaks through the Scriptures, and he speaks to our soul. Let's look at the next passage. It says, "Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And so in many ways, we kind of see David moving from like using a telescope to opening a scroll. Now he's looking in a mirror. And that happens, doesn't it? I'll tell you, when I stood on top of that mountain, looking at that sunset, and I realized very quickly, I am just a speck on a tiny speck of a continent, on a tiny speck of a planet, right? In a tiny speck of a solar system. You quickly are aware of what David does here. Like, who am I? In Psalm 8, David does the same things. He says, when I look at the stars in the heaven, he says, the ones you placed there, David says this question in Psalm 8, who am I that you are mindful of me? When you look at the skies and God's creation, and when you dive into the Scriptures, oftentimes it reveals like a mirror to us, our own smallness, our own shortcoming, our own frailty, our own weakness. See, when you see the glory of God, you realize that actually there's a gap between you and the holy creator God. And what happens here is David begins to contemplate his own soul. He says, who can know my own, all my errors? It's like, who can know the depths of my brokenness, he's saying. And he begins to ask for forgiveness. You see, God's speaking to his soul here. He says, forgive me for hidden sins. Hidden sins. It's interesting, isn't it? That if the skies give general revelation and the scriptures give special revelation, God is eager also to give personal revelation when he can fix our hearts. And he says, forgive me my hidden sins. And these could be things that we don't even know we do, right? It's the sins of ignorance. We just didn't even realize that we had broken God's laws. But it also could be the sins of that are hidden because we don't want anyone to know about that. The sins that only us know about. And God says, forgive me. David says, forgive me of those. Then he moves on to willful sins. He says, forgive me for willful sins. These are the ones that we know and we are just kind of choose because of maybe habitual behavior. We choose because we like them or whatever the case. He says, forgive me of those as well. And then he says this, may they not rule over me. It's almost like a third category, right? It's like sins that we don't know we do, sins that we choose to do, and then sins that just kind of rule over us. That's kind of what happens. It's like a downward spiral. And when we slow down enough to hear God, it should awaken in our lives this desire to live blameless lives before God himself. Perhaps this is why so many people don't want to believe that there is a creator. Perhaps this is why so many people don't want to believe there's a creator. Because if there's a creator, it feels as though there has to be some accountability. That maybe there's a standard. So here's my encouragement to you is that as you look to the skies and you revel at who God is and you open the scriptures and you see his amazingness there, don't shy away from this desire for God to just sharpen you in your spirit, to shape you, to turn you back to him. You know, I would encourage you to look up and allow God to speak through creation, to open up God's word and allow him to speak to you through his words, but then to bow down and consecrate ourselves to the King of heavens and earth, the King who revealed himself by creating all of this and the God who revealed himself in the scriptures. David says this, that he might live a blameless life. What a beautiful prayer. He says, may these words that I'm saying in my heart, it's like, don't let me just have lip service. Like, let my words and my inner being be pleasing to you. That's the response we want. We want to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. And thankfully, God created a way for us to actually please him. This is what's amazing. And I'm cluing up, guys. This is what's amazing is that God actually provided us a way to live blameless lives. And I couldn't help but wonder, like, if David was writing this psalm today, I know I'm taking some liberties here, but just go with me. I wondered if David wrote this psalm today, after Jesus had come, died, and rose again, if there would be another stanza. Like, if this is kind of incomplete, if it's pointing to something else. Like, that God, yes, you speak through the skies, you speak through the scriptures, you speak to our souls, but what we know is that the ultimate revelation of God, the crescendo, the climax, the best representation of God and his speaking is through the person of Jesus, his son. That actually he speaks through the skies, he speaks through the scriptures, he speaks to our soul, and he spoke to us when he walked this earth in the form of Jesus. The scriptures say Jesus was word made flesh. He dwelt amongst us. It says that he's the image of the invisible God. See, if the skies reveal God's truth as general revelation, and the scriptures are special revelation, and if God's speaking to our souls as personal revelation, then Jesus coming to earth is the ultimate revelation. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here's what's amazing, is that without Jesus coming, our hopes at just kind of being completely blameless are just hopes. Like, God, I want to be completely blameless. But because of God sending his son Jesus to the world, we are seen as completely blameless before God. That we can look at creation and we can know our own inadequacies. We can look at the scriptures and we can know how we're falling short. And we can actually say that we are blameless, not by our behavior, but by the beautiful grace of God given to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Friends, here's the challenge to us today as we come to a close. Is if you want to hear from God, look up. Just take a moment, even on your way home. Take a look around. Allow God to speak to you and be amazed by his glory. You know, and this is not some like new agey, the trees are God type thing. That's not what I'm saying here this morning. Okay, some of you don't hear that. But the scriptures make it clear that God communicates to us by the glory of his creation. But then make sure you're in the word. You know, some of us have to just do that. We just need to get out more, right? Some of us haven't been out and just marveled at God's creation. Some of us need to get in the word more. Some of us just, you know, it's just time. I've got to do this. I got to hear from the Lord. And some of us, like David, need to allow God to just come and correct those areas of our heart that we just don't want anyone to know about. And lastly, all of us need to know and study the person of Jesus a little bit more. Let's pray, stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth this morning. God, that you still speak to us. And so God, we are just amazed that you would choose to be in relationship with us. So God, Father, we just lift our eyes to you and we say, thank you, God, for this amazing world that we get to live in. Thank you for the beauty of creation that reminds us that there is a God who loves us and created us. And God, because of that, we have purpose and a vision. Thank you, God, for revealing yourself to us in the scriptures and telling us what this God is like, Lord. We don't have to just kind of make up an idea of who this creator is. You gave us special and specific revelation. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are Yahweh. God, thank you that you didn't leave us in this place of wondering how we can live blameless lives, but you made a way by us trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, today we just revel in that truth that the heavens declare the glory of God, and may we join in with them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.